you doing? I didn't catch you all on the way in. Some got here the first song, some the second. I'm glad to see you guys. I think our official title is the Church of the Second Song. We're gaining on it, though. We're gaining. If you set your clocks back 15 minutes, maybe we can get to the first song. We'll work on that, but it's all good. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing?
Good, good.
How's everybody doing online? Because I can hear you louder than them. How are we doing? There it is. There it is. Come on. School's starting. We're getting back into the swing of things again, right? It's good stuff. Good to see you guys. We're back in Malachi again this morning. It's going to be fun. We're hearing from a messenger of God who comes at a time in Israel's history that after about 100 years or so, after their return to Babylon, after everything was done. This is about 100 years later. After all the initial excitement when they got back, the exuberance and all that, that when they were giving all the glory to God for rescuing them from the hands of their captors, they're being set free, restoring them to their homeland, right? Giving them the resources even to rebuild the temple, the city walls, get the economy going again, all of that. We have about 100 years that pass from that time. And some of the precepts of God, or let's say all of the precepts of God, they really weren't being passed down from generation to generation. And godlessness was generally on the rise. And we've seen the people of God being addressed here about that by Malachi throughout chapter 1. We did that last week about some apathetic displays, meaningless worship, ritual without reverence. We went through some of that and about not bringing their best, all in all, to the Lord of hosts, making these insincere offerings, right? And this morning, I'm going to give you all a bit of a break as turnabout is fair play, all right? So today, I'm going to flip the script in my direction. We're going to pick on teachers and leaders and pastors in Malachi 2 here. That is, it will be in Malachi 2. We're going to be working on verses 1 through 9, where God is really speaking specifically to the priesthood then, because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. Right? They just weren't doing their job in that respect. And we're going to see how that pays forward and plays forward to leaders of the church today and what God is saying about it in our time. Before we do, though, let's definitely just have a quick word of prayer. Let's open this up in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this amazing time we get to gather together in your name and worship and praise you, Lord, and now learn from your word. And we just pray that our hearts, our minds, our spirits would be open to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord, that we would take it to heart as we're going to talk about today. We would lay it to heart, Lord God, and just apply that in our lives. And we thank you for these teachings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi 2, I print it out because I need the big, large font version here. But we'll see a bit of a different scenario than we did last week or perhaps even the week before, where the people of Israel, they were asking some questions of God, and we've got some more to go, but they were asking a few questions, and they weren't really questions to gain answers for the purpose of learning or growing in their faith, okay, but more seeking to rebuff the rebuke that was brought to them. They were pushing back on that rebuke that was brought to them by Malachi at the behest of the Lord of hosts. And this time we see here at the beginning of chapter 2, the Lord isn't responding to a question here. He's giving a command. He's speaking specifically to the priests here in Israel, and it's not pretty. The God isn't pleased with them here. So we're going to read this, Malachi 2, starting in verse 1, where it says, "The Lord rebukes the priests and says, Oh, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces." I didn't write it. There it is, right? "Dung, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it, so that you will know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and of peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way, he says, You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is what God is saying here in his word. So there's a lot to take in there in those nine verses, a lot to break down and put into some manageable parts. So we're going to take this passage from the word this morning. We're going to break it down into three primary components that comprise this command. We see in verses 1 through 3 that God brings the rebuke. He brings, even lays out the penalty for their failures in ministry. Verses 4 through 7, we see God's covenant standard of conduct for ministry, for ministers, right? Verses 8 and 9 gets very specific as to how they're failing at God's covenant standard of spiritual living and of leadership. And as such, through really accusational inference here, how they should be doing the exact opposite of what they're doing now. And remember, right, how we started out in the book of Malachi. We listed three overarching categories that God sent Malachi to address, right? How they went about in their ministry. So we'll be doing some more of that today. How they conducted themselves in their marriages, if you will, and how they handled and regarded their money. And in this passage, the ministers here today are under the microscope of God, all right? Although this message, that was primarily, though, for the ministers, okay, it doesn't let the rest of the people of God off the hook, okay? So you're in this a little bit here today. The congregation we're talking about, we all of us as Christians, right, we have a responsibility to use godly discernment, right, through biblical knowledge and understanding and spiritual attunement with the Holy Spirit. And no matter what I say or any other teacher or preacher says from the pulpit, it must pass the test of Scripture, okay? And if it does not, don't follow it. Don't listen. Reject it. Literally. Call it out into the light. And if it won't change and it's ongoing, if it's pervasive, maybe time to leave and find a place where godly instruction is coming from. Okay, I'm not saying jump here, there, everywhere. I'm just saying if that is a pervasive thing and it will not change, right? But that's not all, okay? It's not an over and out kind of thing if that's where it came to. Because even if we had to move one place to another, we're still expected to pray for those pastors, for those ministers, okay? We may have to reject some of the teachings, but we're still called to pray for them continually that their eyes and their ears would be open. You guys catching this? All right? This is not, oh, you're done. Next, who's better? We're called to pray for everybody, okay? Because sometimes a little confusion, a little mixed up happens, all right? We want to pray that their eyes, their ears would be open, that their hearts would be softened, that they would return to that humility, let go of the pride, right? That they would turn from the false teachings, return to the purity of the word from their lips and in their lives. Is that making sense so far? Cool. All right. Jesus taught this very principle of wisdom and discernment all throughout Matthew 23. He said to listen to those who are teaching, but don't do the things that they do if they're not doing it in a godly way, if they're not practicing what they preach, if it's not from the word. So we may be pointing to the priests here this morning through that passage, but the congregation needs to also be spiritually on point as well. We in agreement on that? We good? All right. Good. We all need to know the word in order to know that if what we're hearing from the pulpit passes spiritual muster, if you will, or scriptural muster, right? Otherwise, all manner of misinterpretation can start to sneak in. We're talking about like the book of Jude, right? And summarily even be accepted as God's holy writ, even though that's not what he wrote, if I can say it that way, right? Without going too far off point, I do want to say that it's also, you know, I understand it's also hard to recognize those things and maybe have to confront them in truth and in love always, okay? It's tough to do that, especially in the times of today, right? In these times of tolerance, acceptance, it's even crept into the church. It happens. So-called non-judgmentalism, couldn't get the word out there, that it's all good, so who are we to say anything about anybody or against anyone, right? Right? It's not at all exciting to be the one who has to put up their hand or open up their mouth, right, and challenge to that of a false teaching or a false doctrine or even, let's even say so far as to say a whole false religion, a movement, right? It's tough to be the one who goes, hang on a minute, right? Because in the current culture, it would be immediately what? Condemned as unkind or ungracious or judgmental. If you don't believe me, go to Facebook, right? It happens. We'd be summarily canceled, they call it, right? We'd be cast out for backing and protecting the sanctity of the scriptures, against the impurity or the impropriety, right, of the clergy, of the leadership. And I wish the truth was that it only happened out there, out in the world, but it happens in here too. It happens within the four walls of the church, right? And too many of us know how it goes, feel the repercussions of how it went. Am I touching on anything with anybody here? Is this resonating, right? And we're going to probably touch a bit more on that later, but I want to get back to the word right now, what Malachi is saying here, okay? So all that to say that what Malachi brought to the priests of their day, even though it happened then and was written down in the word some 2,000 somewhat years ago, the book of Malachi still speaks to us today, all right? Saying that those who are responsible for preaching and teaching are to be very careful about how they interpret and how they teach and how they apply God's holy word. All right, so what's God saying? Well, that the priests, it says right there, they weren't listening. They weren't listening, that they were not doing that which God commanded them to do. All right, to honor him, to preach his word, protect his people, serve his people, love his people as God loves them, right? And God says in verse 2 that they, the priests, do not take his commands to heart, and as such, don't give honor to God's holy name, to his character, to his being, to all that God is. So when a priest back then, or even a preacher, a teacher, pastor, pick your word, of today, right, takes or took God's command to heart, right, that means that we're not only to listen in order to hear from the Lord, but we're also to be purposeful, okay, us as teachers, to in that we're to put what we read and what we learn of the word into action, okay, that which we heard from God, which we've learned from his word, right? God's telling them, God's telling us to meditate on the words, right, that he has already given them, we're seeing there, right, and then go do it. Still with me? Okay? And those who are overseers of God's church, regardless of the street address, right, we need to live out that which comes from our lips, right? We need to be that example. Not because we're absolutely perfect. I will mess up. I will let you down, hang around long enough. I'll do something wrong. But that's, you know, none of us are perfect, but that's not a license. Not a license to mess up. It's just a fact that we need to face as we're all being made righteous day to day in the sanctification process, right? All part of Jesus' family, okay? But beyond that, we're absolutely held accountable for the body of Christ. We have been privileged and charged and honored and blessed to oversee, right? And so we're not only to be teachers of the word, but also living examples of the word in action. It's both, right? Okay? Can't be all pious and righteous on Sunday and from the pulpit to the parking lot, right, go back to improper behavior, right, back to it on Monday again until the following Sunday. It doesn't happen that way. And we also need to be clear, I'm going to touch a few things here, Christ is the absolute head of the church, okay? And let no pastor ever forget that, myself included. Christ is the head of the church. We may have in certain churches what is referred to as a senior pastor, so some logistics here, right? But that's not a designation that puts any of us above the people or somehow insinuates that only we have somehow the ear of God, okay? That's not how it works. It's merely an organizational designation that says we're just primarily the ones who are responsible for the teaching of the word on any given Sunday morning, okay? Because there may be, in larger churches, even other pastors, but that's a primary role. Does that make sense so far? Okay, cool. Said another way, you've heard it said, the spiritual shepherd, if you will, of that particular local church. But there are those who forget that it's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. And they tend to sometimes think of it as something more. Dare I say it goes to our head, right? I'll say our. I'm not picking on anyone or singling anyone out, all right? And we end up with a little bit more of a pyramid leadership model instead of what the Bible depicts, what the Bible instructs, which is an eldership. Okay, a group of elders, a group of deacons. There could be a considered first among equals just because someone is responsible there, but it's no one's in absolute charge overall. Making sense so far? All right, cool. It's a plurality of elders with deacons, okay, all working together in their respective roles for the overall good and direction of the church, along with the overall spiritual guidance and protection of the church body. All right? This is what the Bible teaches as to what a leadership team is supposed to be. And this is the model we do here as well at New Covenant Bible for that very reason. It's what the Bible says. And not one of us think we have the market cornered on who's in charge. That makes sense? supposed to lead by serving, not by lording over. All right, being in accordance even with Acts 20, 17 through 38, for example. Not to shrink away from, but to declare to y'all the whole. I said y'all. Anyway, it's out there. The whole counsel of God. The whole of Scripture. I say it in text. I shouldn't speak it out loud. Anyway, to minister to the congregation at church, right? To go from house to house. Visit. Spend time with the church family. Have them over. Go over their house, right? Get together. Fellowship. These are what we're supposed to be doing. It says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. All right? Because there are wolves out there. We read this as well. False teachers, preachers, minister to the body. Pray for them. We should be doing that. All right? We need to protect them from those wolves. Help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This is all part of our instruction. Be imitators of Christ. Now, this does go for everybody, too, but we're picking on preachers today. So let's keep going with that, right? Be imitators of Christ, spending our time giving to and serving our families and our congregations. It's both, right? Instead of looking to get something from them, right? Don't want to be anything like those, dare I say, I won't mention names of the TV evangelists or now the YouTube or radio, wherever they are, evangelists that have these crazy extravagant lifestyles, and so they're just trying to soak it out of the congregation, right? Abusing, lording over, exhorting, controlling, manipulating. Am I touching anybody's hot buttons today? We're going there, right? All that said, all that to say that this and so much more was going on back then, okay? As it does even today, Solomon clarifies that. There's nothing new under the sun because what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. We read that in Ecclesiastes 1, right? So there it is. We listed what we should be doing, what they were supposed to be doing, what God was calling out. And where to take it to a place it was never meant to be. We shouldn't be doing that. And that's what Malachi is saying to the priests at the behest of God, right? God's speaking to them directly here that they're not doing what they ought to be doing as priests and ministers of God. And there are those of us even in church leadership that really need to hear this again from Malachi. Probably keep it on a loop, all right? And do what God says. And that's take what he is saying to heart. Take it to heart. And then go and do what God is commanding us as leaders to do. Is that fair? Right? Truth be told, I've been on both sides of this equation in my lifetime here. Trust me when I say that being in God's will and not my own is the better place to be. All right? The Old Testament priests, they had a whole lot of responsibility we read in the Word, right? And that was given to them by God. They were the mediators between God and his people. And under the Old Covenant, the high priest entered the holiest place in the tabernacle of the temple once a year, right, to offer the blood of atonement before the Ark of the Presence, the Ark of the Covenant, right? But in our time, with the establishment of the new covenant, Jesus Christ enters that holiest place in heaven, right? The throne room of God, and offered the blood of redemption once and for all time. He is the everlasting high priest. Right under the old covenant, the priests continually, like day by day, offered the blood of sin offerings, fellowship offerings, peace offerings in the holy place. But under the new covenant, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, right? He'll forgive our sins, cleanse us from the practice of unrighteousness. Then we can go and walk in fellowship and peace with God and with one another, right? The prophet Malachi, he warns the priests of his day that they were guilty of going about their duties in careless ways, right? With ungodly attitudes, right? Which did not meet God's requirements. So God reminds them, he goes to verses 4 through 7 here, of what the standard of ministry should be by referring back and comparing it to the covenant of Levi. Right, his covenant walk with God was one of life, was one of peace, it says. Right, it was a relationship of servant and master. We, in submission to God, with respect, reverence for God, right, a healthy and holy fear of the Lord. Levi taught the truth of God from the word of God. Okay, the truth of God from the truth of the word. Okay, he lived an upright and a godly life, one beyond reproach. He guarded the purity of the word of the Lord. He didn't distort it for any reason, he says, whether it be for gain or popularity, gain of popularity or power or whatever, right? And he pursued those who had strayed from God, pointed them back to God and away from sin. He was God's messenger. He was the protector, the proclaimer, the instructor, the teacher of God's word. That was his job, right? And if you read about about his life even before he was a priest. If you go way back, Genesis like 34 and 37 range, you'd learn about a fierceness that he possessed, okay? Maybe not the best directed fierceness initially, but later to be used mightily for God's glory, and from whom the descendants would come, from his descendants would come a voice crying out in the desert after some 400 years of silence between the time of Malachi and the coming of Christ, one who would come in the way of Elijah, preparing the way of the Lord Jesus. His name was John the Baptist. And God said, look at the example of Levi. That is what I expect. That is what I want. That is what I command. And you don't do it. You don't respect or fear me, says the Lord. He's talking to the priests there. So there will be consequences. And for you, O priests of the Most High, doubly so. Because we read in the New Testament, even 1 Timothy 5:17, we read there on the good side that let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, right? Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. We read even in James 3:1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Strictness. I think I didn't get that all right. So basically, although we all as Christians are held accountable for our own actions, those called into leadership now as preachers, teachers, pastors are held even more accountable as we, through our teachings, are influential to those who we're teaching. Right? It affects more than us. Right? And if we lead so much as one single person astray, okay, Mark 9:42 and 43 brings that right to light. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. We can even go back as far as Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2, which doesn't leave any room for misunderstanding about the consequences of our actions. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. I'm going to attend to you, right? Because you've scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. And that happens when we as leaders, as teachers in the church here, distort God's word for our own advantage or gain or control or whatever other self-serving end. And in so doing, we betray the Lord. We betray the Lord, we betray his commands. And the word is clear in Matthew 26:24 that for any pastor, elder, teacher, woe to that man. Woe to that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. So no pressure up here, right? We see here in Malachi 2, verse 3, that this holds true, and it spans the testaments of the Lord. As Malachi says to the priest, that God will send that curse. Talks about cursing, removing blessings, right? Because we don't lay it to heart, right? There will be a rebuke of the offspring going on here. There's some grossness about dung going on here, and that will be taken away with it, right? And it's bogglingly amazing to me, right? It just blows my mind. How many teachers, how many preachers, how many pastors today don't have these words, like, fresh in their minds. Fresh in their minds every time we open our mouths to teach. Right? Before those they have been privileged, all of you who've been privileged to oversee, guide, and bring up in the word of the Lord, why are these words not right there all the time? And then we go and do what we do. Because even our actions speak as loudly as do our words. People are watching both our lips and our life, right? Come on, we can admit that. We can bring that. You guys feel relieved? We're just picking on the other direction today, right? It just blows my mind, though, because this stuff, it's pretty clear. It's very clear. It's hard to misunderstand, and yet we have false teachers all around us in Christian circles and churches all around the world, okay? Not just locally, everywhere, causing people to stumble, causing them to be misled. And to list them all would take more time than we have this morning, so I won't. All right, but suffice it to say that no apostolic reformation or word of faith movement or Augustinian prosperity theology or false gospel of permissive grace is going to prevail in the end. There's the big ones, right? Nor any of the nonsensical distortions of God's purity that so penetrate God's church and purvey these lies that the adversary is just sneaking in under the fence, as we would read in Jude, right? All while sounding like the way and the truth and the life, but is leading astray some of those who say they love Jesus, right? But they were sold See, here's the problem. I bet they do, and I don't doubt they do, but they were sold a bill of goods through some of these falsities that is like one whose foundation is built upon the sand, as we read, or in the shallow or in the rocky soil, right? Their roots aren't running deep in the truth and in the knowledge of the word, right? And then it comes to a point where they'd rather have their ears tickled than their hearts pricked, if I can say it that way, challenged by the word to live godly lives, to love others. But for now, those preachers, teachers, they got what they were after, right? Regardless of the cost, those people who were deceived, and those people are now left to wander in disillusion. How do the priests then, how do preachers now miss how this ends up for us, if I can say it that way, right? They must not be reading those parts of the Bible, I guess. Because a true servant of God, in accordance with his word, he fully gets this. He preaches the truth of the word unapologetically, okay? Doesn't alter the message to tickle the ears of the congregation, right? We read that in the word. He doesn't shrink back from doctrinal truth regardless of the culture. He's one who stands on the infallible and inerrant word of God, preaching the full counsel of God, and then leaves the results up to God. Malachi here, he's rebuking the priest for not being all of these things, but are instead being all those other things about not serving God, but themselves. Still with me? Too heavy? Because I'm not even picking on you guys today. I mean, first we saw that God had rejected them because of their illegitimate sacrifices, right? Malachi chapter 1. Their inadequate understanding of who God really is and what God really expects of us, and then not respecting his holiness and standing in awe of it, right? And so God reminds them of his expectations through the character and the life of Levi. And he goes on in verses 8 and 9 of Malachi 2 to describe just how exactly the priests had strayed and violated the law of the Lord. They turned aside from the way. They caused many to stumble by the instruction, right? They corrupted the covenant of Levi. And it goes on to say at the end, they showed partiality in their instruction. So I covered all of that, but that last one, they showed partiality in their instruction. One of the roles of the Levitical priests, we can say to a point this holds true to some degree with pastors, elders today, was to decide cases brought to them by the people, if you will. Arguments, discrepancies, confrontations, call-outs, whatever. Stuff that needed mediation between two or more parties. Persons, parties, right, among the people of Israel, we'll say back then, us today. And this was to be done with integrity and from the truth of the word, but they were ruling with bias, it says. Said another way, they were playing favorites for whatever their reasons were, okay? And so some were shown favoritism while others suffered injustice. Even if it were over similar issues but handled differently by the priest, depending on who brought the issues before them, and where those people stood in the eyes of the priests. It's never happened to any one of us, right? Today we could refer to those things as what? Cliques, inner circles, whatever. Protected friendships, pick your name. Not important. But over those, you know, who are maybe less connected or desirable or influential or whatever other beneficial whatever they might have been. So did I get all the hot buttons? Did I hit all the triggers, everybody? Everybody's quiet, and I'm not even picking on you, but it's real stuff that's happened, right? There are many of us who've been, I'll just have to say and admit it as one leading, hurt by the church, namely church leadership and its protected, favored folks, right? And this is what God spoke about here through Malachi, because he saw it, okay? He saw it then, he sees it now, and he wants you to know that it isn't the way he designed it to be. Not at all right? It's not right. It is dead wrong. Hear me say it, okay? And God will deal with those who have done this to you in your life, especially those who have abused you with God's name on their lips, all right? And it's going to be very real. It'll be very evident, we see in the word, and very not cool based on some of the descriptions to those who should have learned a bit more scripture before opening their mouths to teach a doctrine or a gospel that is not fully of God. We okay? Okay, all right. It's no wonder that so many of us in the church, any church, not just this one, don't want to hear teachings or talks about tithing or church memberships or serving a church or working towards becoming the next leaders in the church. It's no wonder because of all the damage that has been done. Can I say, is it real to say that? Is it okay to say that? I said it. It's out there, right? All the damage to me, to you, to us, right? To our detriment and whoever else was doing it to their gain. But I have to tell you the truth here, and you need to hear it. I want you to hear it, okay? And believe it and receive it. Be blessed by it. There's healing on the other side of it. There is, okay? God wants that for you this morning. Can you hear that? God wants that for you this morning and for every day ahead. All right, we can get into what the curses mean for them, all that stuff. We can take all day if we want to expand on that. But I'm more concerned with your hearts than theirs, okay? I am. I have to pray for them, but I'm more concerned with you guys. They'll get theirs. They'll get what's coming, maybe even sooner. It's God's timing. That's up to God, okay? One by one. Hebrew word talking about curses there is really the removal of their blessings, the removal of them from their ministries, right? Still remembering here that despite the damage caused or is causing even today, right? We're still called to pray for them. We need to remember that. We're still called to pray for them. Hope that they turn back from that, turn away from that evil, if you will, and back to the Lord. But this morning it's about us getting back to the purity of the word, okay? The glory of the Lord and the original intent of his plan for his royal priesthood, right? That there would be those who would oversee his children until his return, those who will pass on his precepts generation to generation, leading them in his ways as taught from his word. Because remember, under the new covenant, this applies really to all of us now, not just the priests of old that are no more, right? Or only the pastors and elders of today, and not from the perspective of an official priest, right, as was the case in the Old Testament, because that's no longer an office we have today, filled by man. It doesn't exist, regardless of denomination. Okay, Jesus came to fulfill that role for us, as we read in Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. It says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They died. And Jesus holds his priesthood permanently, okay, because he continues forever. He's eternal. Right? Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Thank the Lord we are no longer under that Old Testament law, but are within the New Covenant as part of the New Testament church. Right? And that's what I meant. That's what's meant by 1 Peter 2:5 and 2:9, like we read last week, that Christ has opened the way for all of us to come directly to God through him. Right? Revelation 6 confirms it, where he's made us a kingdom, priests to his God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen? Amen? We no longer need a priest and a man, if you will, or a pastor, whoever, to serve as a mediator between us and God. We don't have that power, okay? Pastors and elders are here to lead, to teach, to shepherd, right? But are not those who intercede for us, as was the case in the Ancient of Days, when sacrifices were to be made for the atonement of our sins. Because that's Jesus' role now, not ours. Okay? Christ paid that price once and for all with the sacrifice of himself for all of us, right? Romans 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so again, God's addressment of the priests directly there didn't let the people of God off the hook in ministry, because we all have a ministry. We've talked about that in accordance with Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Right? To disciple is to teach. To be discipled is to be taught. Okay, and once we're taught, once we learn the word, it's our responsibility, it's our calling by God to go and teach, because we're all teachers, okay? We prayed for teachers and everybody today. We're all teachers, right? We're all made in the image of God. We're all to reflect Christ in every aspect of our lives. So if I can call back up the worship team while we head to the close here, let me say that there is no doubt that among vocational ministers, there's no doubt, right? There has been a perversion throughout the history of the clergy, if I can say it that way. We know this. So we just want to call it out, talk about it, right? Too many, it seems, are getting away with it. It seems like it. It may be the case for now. For now. Okay, but God sees it all. He doesn't forget. He doesn't miss a thing. All right? He will hold each one of those ministers, all ministers, really, accountable for their actions. Okay? Their inactions, even, in what was supposed to be done in service to him, to their Lord, right? For his people. But know that there are some good ones out there too, okay? There are many. There are good ones. Let's be mindful of that. That there are churches out there where there are those in ministry that are faithfully doing the work of the Lord, serving the people, put within their care to shepherd and teach, protect, raise up to spiritual maturity, and they need our prayers. They need our support, okay? We're to be praying for all of them, right? Like James said earlier in James 3:1, not many should become teachers because those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And it's not only God, right, that we'll be judged by as these teachers and pastors and elders of the church. We're also examined by those who we serve, those looking on, both inside and outside the church. It's just the reality of it, right? Family life, families themselves, finances, possessions, marriages, speech, actions, attitudes, you name it, right? It's all being analyzed. Not only for what we're doing or not doing, but also even against what other ministers are doing and not doing. Okay, this is just the reality of it. And so we need your prayers every day, okay? Serving in ministry, it's both the most exciting and awesome and the fulfilling and blessed privilege we could have. And at the same time, I'll tell you from saying everything I've said now, the most terrifying endeavor anyone could ever choose to enter into, all right? So for the movie buffs out there, like Uncle Ben once said, with great privilege comes great responsibility. I changed a word, but you get the point, right? Because I don't have any great power to speak of, right? Only Jesus can carry this responsibility out perfectly. The rest of us need your support, your encouragement, and your prayers, okay? Pray for your pastors out there. Pray that they would teach from the whole of Scripture, that we would not stray from the purity, okay, of Jesus' example in our daily living. Pray for our marriages. Pray for our families. We need your help too, okay? Because the adversary would love nothing more to just start causing strife, making us choose, putting the wedges in, right? Causing division while we try to balance ministry with family and marriage, right? Pray for the protection of the church, right? All its many members, right? From the one who prowls around, it says, like a roaring lion seeking to destroy us, even from within, right? Pray for strength. That we will persevere, that we will stand firm until the end, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, and pray for each other. Right? Say that in closing, that God's word would go forth from our lips, be demonstrated by the works in our lives,